I'm going to use my Bible, which is the New King James Version. So there may be a few words that are different, but it's chapter 4, so I may want you to have. Okay? In verse 8, he says we are to be sober. That's this translation. What does sober mean? Well, usually we think not drunk. I can remember my father, who had a problem with drinking beer, coming home at night and he would walk a snake's path. He'd just wobble from side to side because he was not in total control of his faculties. And that's what sober means. I need to be totally in control of all of my faculties. He also says be vigilant. Now, for example, you wouldn't want a school bus driver to be drunk and driving the bus, right? Too dangerous. He's not in control. Or you wouldn't want to go to the doctor for an operation and you smell liquor on his breath and you see that his hand is not steady. You wouldn't want that. In each case, they're not in control, therefore they're danger. They're a danger to themselves and they're a danger to others. But he says, not only be sober, but be vigilant. You can have a bus driver who is sober, but if he's talking to somebody behind him, he's not vigilant. He could easily run off the road or run into another vehicle or run over someone. So we have to be both sober, that is, totally in control of our faculties, and also alert. And why is this? Because we have an enemy who is seeking to do what? He is seeking to devour us. What does devour mean? Well, it's like a teenager who gets a Big Mac. He devours it. That's what the enemy wants to do with us. But in thinking about this, we want to keep in mind that it may not be an obvious way that he devours us, but rather just a little bit at a time. Let me give you some examples. You're familiar with cancer. What does cancer do? Cancer basically devours the body. It just gradually takes over until there's nothing left. What about road rage? You familiar with that? Somebody gets upset. They are being devoured or eaten up with anger that's out of control. What about jealousy? What about lust? What about envy? What about depression? Person starts thinking, poor little me. Nobody loves me. And down it goes. What about revenge? All kinds of things are Satan's tools to devour us. And if I'm not careful, I can be devoured by one or more of those things. That's why I have to be vigilant. I have to see the way that the situation is shaping up and be alert to it. For example, if my problem is playing computer games. Now, none of you have that problem, so we can talk about it. I come to the computer and the thought comes, well, why don't you just play a few games? Okay, get started. Hour and a half later, still pushing buttons, moving the mouse around, whatever. I'm being devoured by that. Or you're talking with a friend and the friend says, you know, so-and-so said that you are, and then there's a negative. And you keep thinking about that. And the more you think about it, the more angry you become with so-and-so for making that kind of a comment. So I have to watch as these things are shaping up. When I was in Taiwan the first time, I played softball with the 13th Air Force softball team. We went to, I think it was Taichung for a game, and we're on the bus coming back to Taipei. And two guys are sitting behind me. And one of them begins to tell a joke. But I can tell that it's not going to be a clean joke. So I quietly got up out of the seat and went forward and sat by somebody else. At that time, I was being vigilant. I was being alert to what was going on. We have to recognize that the enemy is always wanting to put wrong thoughts in our minds. This happens especially in relationships, whether it's on the job or in the home or whatever, or school or wherever. Be careful of letting some thoughts occupy your mind, wrong thoughts. Now, of course, in order to recognize the difference between right and wrong as far as the thoughts go, I have to know what God says in His Word. Here's an example. Suppose you're working for someone and the boss is very harsh. He doesn't praise you for your good work. He blames you for somebody else's failure. Well, the average American response would be, I don't have to put up with this. I'll just go work somewhere else. But what does the Scripture say? 1 Peter 2:18, slaves or servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are harsh. Why? Why is the boss harsh? Because every time some Christian goes to work for him, he's harsh to that person, and the person says, I don't have to put up with this, and he leaves. And there is no developing of a relationship which enables the Christian to share the Christian message with the boss, who could then believe and be changed and not be harsh anymore. We are the salt of the earth. But salt in a salt shaker doesn't flavor food. It has to come out of the salt shaker first, then it's flavoring the food. We're the light of the world. And Jesus said, men don't put a light under a basket, but they put it up where it can give light to all in the house. So we are to be on exposure all the time in every situation so that people can see what light it really is like. And so they can see by our light what is right and what is wrong. But if I don't mix with the non-Christians, if I don't work in a place where there are non-Christians, it's very difficult for the light to shine through. So be sober and be vigilant, knowing that we have an enemy who is smarter and stronger than we are. And he will use any kind of thoughts to get to us. We have to remember also the nature of our enemy. When Jesus described him in John 8:44, he says, "You are speaking to some of the Jews, you are of your father the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning." He's also not only a liar, but he's the father of lies. There was some time ago, there was a politician, and somebody said, how can you tell when he is lying? Well, his lips are moving. That is, anytime he talks, he's telling a lie. That's a terrible reputation to have. But that's the way Satan is. The most he can do is use a half-truth. You know what a half-truth is? Kansas City has a city government building 30 stories high. And on the top, there's an observation deck. You can go up to the top and look around on the observation deck. And I can tell you, if you jump off the top, the fall will not hurt you. But when you hit the ground, that will change your complexion. So the half-truth is, the fall doesn't hurt. But what's after that? And when Satan comes to us with his lies, he either changes the truth or maybe just gives us part of the truth. The drug dealers, they offer a drug to a young person. It's free. You'll get a real high on this. Okay, that's part of the truth. What else will you get? You'll get a hunger for drugs, and it will begin to control your life. You think of any kind of evil, it's attractive initially. But when you look at it carefully, then you realize that's not for us. So when Satan comes to us with these thoughts, he just gives us part of the truth. Someone says something bad about you. You think, well, they can't talk about me like that. Well, yes, they can. And God will allow it so we can learn to trust Him with our character and not be upset because of what somebody else said. So what are we supposed to do? According to verse 9, here is this enemy of ours walking around like a roaring lion, wanting to eat us up. We are to resist him. How? Steadfastly, that is, without yielding in the faith. We are to continually operate by faith. What does that mean? It means that instead of trusting in my own thinking, I'm to trust what God says to me. So when somebody says something bad about me, instead of thinking, I'm going to get even with that person, what does God say? He says, don't be surprised, just let it go. It's not important. For example, if you call me black, does that make me black? No. We used to have a saying when I was a kid growing up, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Unless, and this is added, of course, unless I let them hurt me. The words cannot hurt me unless I let them. For example, if somebody curses me and calls me all kinds of bad names in Russian, I can still smile. Why? I don't understand them. Yeah. But if they curse me in English, now I have a choice. I can listen and entertain in my mind what they say, or I can choose to think about something else. That's my choice. This is the freedom that we have in Christ to control our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 especially, he says, we take captive every thought. To do what? To obey Christ. So the command is, love one another as I have loved you. But maybe some brother does something against me. I don't feel like loving him. But what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to love him. Yeah, but I don't have any feeling for love. Isn't that hypocrisy? I'm pretending to love? No. I'm not pretending to love if I am doing for that brother what God wants me to do for him. The same in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Yeah, but she's not very lovable. God didn't say she had to be lovable. He just said, you as a husband have to love her. Yes, but what? But love her. That means doing for her what God wants me to do for her. Now the danger is, if I don't do what I know, I will end up self-deceived. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if I don't love my wife or love my neighbor or someone like that, I will begin to think, well, the problem is, they're the problem, not me. No, the problem is here. So when I don't do what he says, I end up deceiving myself. It's bad enough when somebody else deceives me. You go in to buy, say, a new tire, and the guy quotes you a price. You think, well, that seems kind of high, but I need the tire. And then you walk out and you meet a friend and he says, you know, I got that same tire $50 cheaper at another place. And you think, oh, that guy deceived me. It's bad enough when somebody else deceives you. But when I deceive myself, when I end up thinking it's that person's fault and not my fault, that's bad. So the only way to keep from self-deception is when I know the truth, obey it. Do what he says. So husband, love your wife. Yes, but nothing. Just love her. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, he's not very smart. I'm smarter than him. That's not the question. Maybe he is not up to your level. You're to be a helper to him. Use your extra smartness to help him. Not to boss him, but to help him. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yeah, but my mom is so... Never mind. Just obey. Do what he says to do. We only begin to change into the image of Christ when we put our feet where our thoughts are. When we begin to do what he tells us to do. So we resist the devil, how? By changing the thought that he has given us for another thought. Simple example. Why did Eve get taken in by Satan? One reason. Because she listened and entertained what he said. Jesus, when he was tempted, three times in Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, what did he say? It is written. What's he doing? He is replacing the temptation with what God says. That's what we have to do. So we have a situation develop. For example, I'm driving back from Lawrence a few weeks ago. Just got east of town a little bit.
Blum, blum, blum.
Front right tire went flat. It was cold, cold morning. And I only had on a light jacket. Well, what am I supposed to do? What does the scripture say? Giving thanks always for all things. It may take a little time to get up to that point, but eventually, yes, thank you, Lord, for the flat tire. Called the AAA. They said they would send the guy out. So I emptied the trunk, put it in the stuff in the back seat so the guy could get to the spare tire in the trunk. The sheriff drove up behind me, had his lights flashing. I got out and told him what was going on. He said, well, I'll just sit here until the guy comes and changes your tire. So I get back in the car, and eventually the guy came, changed the tire. I'm on my way. He said, "When you next couple of days, you need to check the tire." Well, I went to Shore Tire Company, and got two new tires because two of them were shot, not just one. Why did that happen? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Just give thanks. I could have been sitting in the car murmuring and complaining, but the scripture says, Philippians 2:14, do all things without what? Without murmuring and complaining. I quoted that verse to a guy one day and he said, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Philippians 2:14. So when I begin to complain, I have stopped walking with the Lord. Because Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they agree? And if I don't agree with him, I'm not going to be walking with him. I may think I am, but I'm not. Because I have to be in agreement with him. So the enemy comes at us and he feeds us half-truths. You're not being treated fairly. You deserve better than this. Your mate is not acting like he or she should, etc. Ad nauseum. Yes. All kinds of half-truths. Poor little you. And the focus is where? It's on me. Where is our focus supposed to be? It's supposed to be on him. So my responsibility then is to do what? To control what I think. You may have read recently in the paper that a husband and father had his two boys with him and he set the house on fire. Why? Wrong thoughts. The enemy got to him with some thoughts. Well, you'd be better off dead. You don't want your wife to have these kids, so you just burn them up with you. Well, he knows now that that was not the right thing to do, but now it's too late, of course, because he's in the wrong place. But he did it because he kept thinking about it. He just couldn't get out of his mind this negative action or negative thoughts by this woman. And he dwelled on it so much that it took over his life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. So if I allow a thought to come into my mind and I dwell on it, it's going to control me. If I go by a bakery store and I smell the donuts, well, I've just had breakfast, don't need anything, but I keep thinking about it. And the more I think about it, the more my mind is filled with, gotta have a donut. To the point where eventually, if I don't deal with that thought, I'll be in that donut shop getting some donuts. Not because it's a need, but because my mind was filled up. I allowed that to stay there. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we take captive every thought to be obedient to Christ. If I don't take it captive, it's going to be like a wild dog running around in my mind. It's going to take over my life. Therefore, the thing I need to do is substitute always what God says for what I myself am thinking or what Satan has put in my mind. If I don't do that, I'm going to be trapped. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And it's the idea, suppose you come to my house and I have some Colorado, Rocky Mountain, Rocky Ford peaches. And of course, they're really delicious when they're ripe. And you look at them and you say, boy, those really look good. I say, well, help yourself. Have one. And you eat it and you say, you know, I could eat another one of those. And I'm thinking, that clown, he's eating up all my fresh peaches. But I say to you with a smile, yes, go ahead and have one. I'm not really with you. But my face says, yes, go ahead. The way I am is the way I'm thinking in my heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. That's why sometimes when people dwell on something in the wrong way, eventually they will do the wrong deed. That's what happened with this father who burned up his two children and himself. He just kept thinking about it. And he thought about it until that thought totally controlled him. He was beyond the point of being sane or being reasonable. And we wouldn't call him crazy as far as mentally off. But we would see, and we can see, that he allowed Satan to get in and take over his thinking, and that resulted in the wrong action. That's the way it is with us. If we allow the enemy to plant a seed and we don't deal with that seed, it just goes up. It will take over our lives. In Hebrews 12, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, 12:15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by that many be defiled. A little root of bitterness. Somebody does me wrong, and I keep thinking about it. And the more I think about it, the more that bitterness grows. Until that bitterness begins to control my life. I'm no longer able to think objectively. Like that father. There was a time when he loved his boys, when he loved his wife, but because of wrong thoughts, that all changed. That's why we have to go back to what does God say, and then do what God says, whether I agree with it, whether I understand it, that doesn't matter. Just do what He says. If I don't do what He says, then it's easy for the enemy to deceive me. What am I saying? Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I just say, I don't naturally think the way God thinks. Example, why do kids like Christmas? Because they get lots of gifts, right? But what does Jesus say? Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How many times have you heard a testimony where somebody said, the Lord gave me something, or somebody met a need in my life, I received something. We don't often hear people say, the Lord impressed on me that I should give something to someone, and I did. What a blessing. Because we don't naturally think the way God thinks. Knowing that, I have to do what? I have to fill my mind with His thoughts, not mine. So anytime a problem comes up, I want to begin with, what does God say? Somebody does me wrong, what does God say? Forgive. Can you imagine somebody saying, yes, but Lord, you don't understand. Oh? Yes, He does. But I don't feel like forgiving. And besides, if I forgive, the person may take advantage of me. So what? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and one of His prayers was what? Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. And we say, oh yeah, they knew what they were doing. No, Paul says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. And people do things to us because they don't really know. They know in a sense, but they don't really know. They don't see things from God's perspective. So we who have been forgiven are free to forgive. If I think of everything that anybody has ever done against me, it's nothing compared to how I have sinned against the Lord. So when I think about that, easy to forgive. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because I have been forgiven, I can then forgive. Who is it that cannot forgive? A person who has not realized that he has been forgiven by Christ. As long as I have a guilt in my own self, it's almost impossible for me to exercise forgiveness with somebody else. But when I stand before Him, totally forgiven, totally accepted, then it's easy for me to forgive someone else. Some people say, well, but God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy in this situation. Well, John 13:17 says, if you know these things, and the things He's talking about is serving other people, that's where He washed the disciples' feet. He says, if you know these things, you'll be happy if what? If you do them. So happiness results in doing what God says. In the U.S., in a lot of basements, you will find exercise equipment. And it's collecting dust for the most part. And the people who have it, they're not getting into shape. Why not? Not because they don't have exercise equipment, but because they don't use exercise equipment. Okay? The same with us. We have the book of God's knowledge. When I begin to apply it to my life, then I begin to change. Simple example. Some weeks ago, Vera and I, by the way, my wife Vera is over here, my better half. You can check with her later. We were in a meeting, and I like to joke, and sometimes it gets out of line. And I made a statement that, in a joking way, but it hurt her. That was on a Friday. And then I forgot about it. Sunday morning, I'm getting the offering ready to take to church. And suddenly, the scripture comes to mind. If your brother has something against you, go and tell him his fault before you. Leave your gift there. Go first be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Well, I thought, yeah, when we come home from church, I'll need to work this out with her. But it says, leave your gift. First be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Nothing I could do. I had to go upstairs and apologize to her, confess that I was wrong. Then I was free to go ahead and give the gift. Not delay, just do it right away. David, in Psalm 119:59-60, said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That is, I looked at how I was living and I looked at what your word says and I saw there was a discrepancy. I'm not living the right way. So in verse 60 he says, I made haste and I did not delay to keep your commands. That is, I went right after it. When you have a hard job to do, if you put it off, what happens? It gets harder. So do it right away. As soon as I become aware of a difference between God's word and my conduct, I need to change my conduct, not delay. That's the point from Psalm 119:59-60. So when the enemy comes with a wrong thought, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to substitute God's thought for what the enemy says. If I entertain the enemy's thought, it begins to take over my life. That's why we have road rage. That's why we have a lot of other problems. Because we have entertained a wrong thought. So we have to entertain a right thought. In Psalm 1, it's a good psalm to memorize, by the way. 不从恶人的计谋, 不将罪人的道路, 不做邪慢人的作为, 为喜爱耶和华律法昼夜思想, 这人便为有福. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. What does he do? He meditates day and night in God's word. Why? Because he delights in it. He has found out that this book is the way to freedom. And ignoring this book is the way to slavery. So he spends time daily in this book because he wants to be free in Christ. This kind of a Bible, by the way, doesn't help anyone. Why? It's closed. It's this kind of a Bible that helps people. I need to have His Word continually flooding my mind so that I will know what is right and then be able to do it. The first requirement to be able to do what is right is to know what is right. In Hebrews 5:14, he says, strong meat belongs to those who are mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Some years ago, there was a young fellow that came into our Bible study. He'd just become a Christian a short time before. He had a girlfriend, and I think in St. Louis, that he used to live with. And he had this burden to go and share the gospel with her. And we advise him not to do that. Why? Because he had already been in the wrong situation with her. Now if he goes back, he's walking into something that is very tempting. At least take a friend, you know, that type of thing. Don't put myself in a situation where it's going to increase the temptation. There are some things that we shouldn't look at. Some things that we shouldn't listen to. Why? 2 Peter 2:8, in speaking of Lot, Abraham's nephew, the man who went and lived in Sodom, it says, that righteous man, seeing and hearing their unrighteous deeds, troubled his soul from day to day. You watch people who have been exposed to the wrong kind of input, and it controls their lives. It begins to influence them. We never get to the point where we are quote-unquote mature to handle wrong things. No. We just put them away. Because those things coming in begin to hook onto us and begin to take control of our lives. God's plan for victory in the Christian life is not suppression, not holding it down, but substitution. Putting His Word in place of other things. I encourage you to memorize two passages. One is Psalm 1, it's very short, just 6 verses. And the other is 1 Corinthians 13, just 13 verses. You can do it. You're young, you can handle it. And if you review it every day, it's like taking a shower, spiritually. It just washes you out. And the more you review it, the more it begins to be a part of you and control your life. Psalm 1 and 1 Corinthians 13. It's been a tremendous help to me ever since I've learned them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now that you, by your power living in us, by the Holy Spirit, use your word to, first of all, instruct us in what is right and wrong, and then to give us the power to do what is right. Help us to be people who think on our ways and then make haste to fulfill your word, to change our conduct so that it matches your word. And we pray this so that Christ will be seen in us. And we pray it in His name with thanksgiving. Amen.